Well, welcome everybody, and appreciate you coming. I'm excited about, you know, trying this fifth Thursday to get some training in. Some people that are in ministerial advance or team lead cannot be here because they're over in children's ministry. They have the priority. For example, Julia is over there. I told her I think she just picked the place that had the better food. That's what I accused her of. So there's some that have work-related situations, but we are recording. So everybody say hi.
Hi.
That made it personal for them, okay? And we'll send it on to them. But we're glad you're here. We're going to have a word of prayer. And part of what we're going to be doing here tonight, it will be some conversation, dialogue. It won't be us two talking heads, or as Sister Joanne said, it looks like it needs to be three because there's one missing on this laptop here. Everything okay back there?
Yes.
Okay, just checking on you. So anyway, I will set the table to say in a past leadership summit, this topic, the ideal team player by Patrick Lencioni, you probably say it different ways, but to my memory, I went on and heard him say his name, and I think I've got it right. But anyway, it was covered in a very limited way. You may recall it was actually a panel that was moderated by Mike Hale. So it was short. There wasn't a lot of time to get into it. But what happened was in my accumulation of thought and ideas preparing for the 2023 Leadership Weekend, you know, the one that got canceled, COVIDed, that type of thing.
2021.
Actually, it was for 2023.
Oh.
Oh, 2022. Yeah, we were in 2021 planning for 2022. Okay. But here's what's interesting to me. Who cares? Okay, no, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. No, sincerely, it was in 2021 projecting for this year. So remember I said I'm going to do it in installments. So like that video community group thing that I did back at the beginning of the year, that was a part of it. So this is the last installment on what I was trying to do back in November. And little did I know that Christina had a similar direction in her Grow ministry lead that we were going to do as a breakout after that. So when we started comparing notes, I thought it would be great that we just joined the conversation together. And so kind of what that means is if we'd have had that weekend, I kind of was stealing her thunder and making it a session. So we're doing it all together. So that's kind of why we're here, what we're doing. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we will dive into hopefully some good things here. Appreciate everybody here, your contribution to the kingdom of God. And you see, I am definitely an oscillating fan. This is a wide spectrum here, but we got it. Do look around when you speak. I was at Winterfire, and a speaker went from here to there. We do have our favorite places we like to go. And I kept saying, I'm over here. You know, come and look at me. So now when I do that, I don't really look. Like when I'm preaching, I don't really see a lot of faces when I'm doing that, but I am moving constantly. So have some Ben Gay when it's over. All right? There you go. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being together. You are an awesome God, and marvelous are your works. And I pray that you just help us just to grow together, learn together, seek your face together. And help us, Lord, to become better than the way we came. We trust you, Lord. We worship you and praise you and thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
We will probably never get the temperature right for 25 people, but if anybody starts getting warm, just open the door and then close it, whatever. So, I did a session called the 360-degree leader, and I made the statement, the speed of the leader, the speed of the team. The speed of the leader, the speed of the team. Simply saying we can't impart what we don't have. We can't produce what's not in us. And so I thought it would be helpful if we would dive into these virtues of the ideal team player so that we can practice those and reproduce them. And, of course, you see them in your notes there. They are humble, hunger, and smart. And the thing to remember, if you've been involved with this topic at all, you'll attest to this, it's not hungry, humble, and smart that makes this powerful and unique as individual attributes. It's the required combination of the three of them. And so if anyone is missing one of these attributes, a teamwork becomes very difficult, sometimes impossible. I said teamwork becomes impossible. Sometimes people become impossible. I don't know how you want to look at that. So we're going to talk about that. So what I'd like to do is we're going to just, first of all, give an overview of these three virtues, qualities, attributes, whatever you want to call them, and then we'll do some things hopefully to help. What I'd like for you to do, if somebody would just read in your notes out loud to everyone here that description of humble. Just lift your voice like a trumpet and read it for us.
Ideal team players are humble. They lack excessive ego or concerns about status. They are quick to point out the contributions of others and slow to seek recognition for their own. They share credit, emphasize team over self, and define success collectively rather than individually.
Okay, so they do whatever it takes for the team to succeed. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 12, that'll take a minute to get there. I'm going to give you a verse before then that we don't have to go to, but just perhaps you want to jot it down in your notes. So Colossians 3:12 says, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So put on humility is the instruction of the Apostle Paul. But then in Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, Paul also, I believe, speaks to this topic of humility. He uses the word, but I think he describes it also. Who would pick up for me Romans 12, 15 and 16 and read it for us?
Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
Okay, rejoice with those, rejoice, weep with those who weep, go ahead.
Be of the same mind, one towards another.
So that means live in harmony with one another.
Mind not high things.
So don't set your mind on high things, or it says don't be proud. That's another way of saying it.
But condescend to men of low estate.
That means associate with the humble, okay? Associate with them. And finally,
be not wise in your own conceit.
Don't be wise in your own opinions. The New Living Translation says, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. It's always interesting that I would say these quote-unquote know-it-alls maybe have a universal ability to get on people's nerves, but yet sometimes we don't recognize it when we're acting like the know-it-all. But just very practical words that Paul is using here in Romans chapter number 12. So everybody say humility.
Humility. So let's dive in and look at what it does or doesn't mean. Sometimes we define that by what it is, what it isn't. Humility is an antidote to pride. It's the remedy. Now, having said that, then that lets us know that sometimes the antonym of humility is arrogance, okay? But that's not always the only time that we're not humble or don't have humility. Arrogance is an obvious one, but then there's also, it can be demonstrated by people that lack confidence. Now, you're not humble just because you lack self-confidence. Many of us can lack that, but we still are cognizant of others. But let me explain this, that there's sometimes that people are unconfident, so self-conscious, that they become very self-focused. And it causes them to have trouble considering anybody else. They're so self-absorbed, they can't consider any other preferences, any other somebody else's perspective. It's all about what do I need, What are my preferences? What makes me feel good? What makes me look good? Can I hear an amen? That we've seen that play. And so that's something that we have to understand. When it's all about you, people on your team then can, by default, they're walking on eggshells. They know you're sensitive. And a lot of times when they're very mindful of that and they know they have to constantly affirm or constantly walk around what your preferences are or your feelings or whatever, they can actually do that to the expense of the mission, that we then become so focused about coddling this team player that doesn't have humility that then the mission goes undone because we're trying to take care of that person. Now, we have to find, it's amazing how it shows up in so many subjects. The Bible talks about moderation. We find that sweet spot by God's help. We don't want to be arrogant, that I'm God's gift to creation. What I say, think, and know is a blessing to all. But neither do we want to go to that other place, Eeyore, you know. I'm no good. Everybody hates me. I have nothing to offer. Poor me and you. Okay? We want to find that spot where we can recognize that God has endowed us with gifts. We have something to contribute, but we don't think that we're the be-all, do-all. That it's just, I'm part of the team. I do have something to contribute, and I want to do that, but I don't want to exaggerate. So maybe in a statement, it's to deny our God-given gifts is a violation of humility, just like the exaggeration of them is. Okay? So maybe to kind of encapsulate that, we sometimes easily identify the person that lacks humility, that, you know, the type 1 person that's not necessarily type 1, but
arrogant.
Type 1 that I'm going to talk about. They're overly arrogant. They make everything about them because why wouldn't we? Doesn't everybody know that I know the way? Okay? But the type 2 sometimes are harder to identify because they can lack self-confidence, they discount their own talents, and we mistakenly can view them as humble. But if in that lack of self-confidence, it still makes everything about them, then they're still lacking humility. I love the C.S. Lewis quote that says, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but it is thinking about ourselves less. And that kind of says it in a nutshell.
And again, we're just giving overviews. We'll have some dialogue and dive into this. I will say, because this is a combination of team leads and ministerial advance, those that will be at district conference next week, just put a bookmark here. This was unplanned in terms of what I felt the Lord was dealing with me about, and then I'm looking at this, and you'll make a connection here when I preach next Friday.
So let's go to hunger, and somebody read those characteristics for me.
Ideal team players are hungry. They are always looking for more, more things to do, more to learn, more responsibility. Hungry people really have to be pushed by a manager to work harder because they are self-motivated and diligent. They are constantly thinking about the next step and the next opportunity.
So hungry. They're always looking to advance the team, the mission, the project. Maybe one way to help describe it is this strong work ethic. They're not interested in just doing the minimum or what can I even get by with not doing and it still looks like I completed my task. This attribute really, the earlier you develop this, the better off you are, because once you develop a pattern of I'm going to do the minimum, I don't have self-initiative, I don't have a good work ethic, it becomes very hard to right that ship, to change that. Now, if that's something you struggle with, don't give up. It's just you have to recognize this is something I'm going to have to work at to develop so that I catch myself and I call myself on it. Don't mistake hungry with a workaholic. There is a difference. A workaholic gets their identity from their work. It doesn't even necessarily have to be about getting the job accomplished for the mission or the team. It's so they can say, I worked till 10 o'clock last night.
And that was feeding them, right?
And it's feeding me, and it's making me feel like I'm important, and look at my calendar. I am so needed and wanted, okay? Or it's just doing things because I like to do it, and it feeds me, and I don't think about other people. I'm just feeding myself. That's not what we're trying to say about hunger. We're not trying to push you to say, well, you're not really hungry unless you're working from 5 in the morning till 11:45 at night, and then, you know, get you a few hours of sleep and start over again. No, but it's talking about, I care about the mission. I'm invested. I want to do it with excellence. I want to be a part of this, and I'm going to work to accomplish this.
Romans chapter 12, the same chapter we looked at earlier, verse 8, it's talking about the different gifts. And verse 8, it talks about he who leads, do it with diligence. And that's the word, the biblical word that I kind of honed in on when we're talking about hunger, is diligence. Other translation says take the responsibility seriously or be passionate about it. Another passage I would call your attention to is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. And Paul's saying, Corinth, as you abound in everything. And then he starts listing the things that they abound in faith, in speech, in knowledge. I don't know if anybody's there, but the next phrase, what else did they excel or abound in?
In all diligence.
Okay, and in your love for us. So I kind of looked at that and thought, you know what? He's saying, Corinth, you do a good job at this eagerness, this enthusiasm, this passionate devotion, this complete earnestness. So of all the things that Paul lists that Corinth excelled or abound in, wow, they did a good job on diligence. But as we have and will continue to discuss, we know from the whole picture of Corinth, they lack other characteristics, did they not? I mean, the book's written on the problems and questions. He said they lacked character. They lacked accountability. They lacked order. They lacked a lot of things. And, of course, in this context, if you read the verse out, it says they lacked in the grace of giving. So he's saying everything you're doing good on, that's great, but add to that giving. So we see, however, this biblical text for the example of hunger or diligence. One other scripture I want to look at is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. Proverbs 12, 27, and I just came across this in devotion the other day. It says, Proverbs 12, 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. So look at that. They're saying a person who does not roast an animal killed in hunting is an example of slothfulness. Okay? Lazy people, the Apostolic Study Bible says, typically waste valuable resources and start projects without ever finishing them. So a hungry person is a diligent person. The Passion Translation says a passive person won't even complete the project. But a passionate person, or I'm going to say a diligent person, will make good use of his time, wealth, and energy. So do you remember how we said that humility could be mistakenly viewed as such? Like, you know, I don't have much confidence, duck in my head, oh, they're so humble. No. So we can mistakenly judge them as humble? Well, it's the same with hunger. True hunger, you got to go beyond you're just busy and working late hours because that fades in time. Remember, Christina talked about the workaholic that's feeding their identity. Okay, that may be the reason that you appear hungry, or maybe the lack of diligence puts you in that position of being Mr. Busybody and staying up all night. See what I'm saying? It's not a virtue. I missed it. So let's use the scripture in Proverbs. What I'm saying is it goes beyond the effort to plan and participate in the hunting trip. Hunger is about completing the purpose of the trip, and that's making the effort to roast what you got. Now, I'm a very seasoned hunter, okay? I'm not, but I might have hunted more than you guys. Has anybody never hunted? Voila. okay? Because when I was in Jackson, Mississippi, I'd go maybe 3 to 5 times a year, chalk it up as ministry. But I have vivid memories that, you know, get out there and hunt. I could last about 3 hours on that deer stand, and I'm like, you know what? I'm not mad at these deer. They didn't do anything to me. You know, I could let them go, you know? But to get up there and find a deer and even shoot it, that's easy. Diligence is going to get that thing and dragging it out of the woods and then putting it up on that crane and all that gross guts and all that stuff that, you know, I just want you to bring it to me and I can fry that backstrap and it is delicious. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. That hunger is, you got to see it through. Okay?
So maybe some practical questions we can ask ourselves to help determine our hunger. Do I have a good work ethic? Or do I just do the minimum?
Or am I busy for unjust reasons, right? For wrong reasons.
Yeah. We have to understand that while a burden or inspiration, a calling is very important and part of the process, it's not enough. If we just, oh God, gave me a great burden, but we never act on it, we never are moved to action, that's like having knowledge that we never act on. It's useless to us because it's something that was just an experience, but it never moved us to action. But instead, we want a healthy, manageable pursuit to enrich ourselves, to grow, to be involved, to complete what we started to do. And there's different things we can do to achieve that. We seek out biblically. We've already talked about some, but the principles that we can ingest and internalize in our hearts of what does God expect of me as a worker, as a team player, as a minister in his kingdom? And then we internalize those. We start making them a part of who we are. We tried to pull some of those out, and you've got the booklet of DNA of a Leader. This is some things the Bible has said about principles we've drawn from there, that when we start doing things in the kingdom, this is what it ought to look like. These are characteristics that we ought to embody. We can be a part of things like this, and instead of coming and going, okay, this is something I was required to do. How much longer before? We actually take it to heart. How can this make me different? What am I missing? What can I learn from this? People, mentors, experienced people. We don't hardly go anywhere to preach for somebody or have them preach here where we don't get across the table and say, what do you see? How can we be better? How can we be different? What can you say? And so, and then we try to take that to heart. We try to, okay, then how do I need to shift that I can be a better worker in God's vineyard? Books. Some of your best things are systematic training, which is leading leadership things, training like this, classes, things that you can read on your own, things that you can search out, and then other people. They're going to excel in things you don't. They're going to have experiences you haven't. And if we can be vulnerable enough, transparent enough, and let people speak into our lives, it can help us to be what we need to be. And then some of it is just do it. I think Anthony said it so well that day when we had the panel. Pick up a broom. What you see to do, just do it. And that helps us be mindful that as we do that, I can relate to, you know, when I was a kid and my mom did so much and then we'd have a big family event or something and you're just immature. And mom's breaking her back. And it's like, isn't this fun? We're all together. And she's in there, you know. But as you grow and mature, you start realizing what it takes to do all that. And it's like, this isn't really right for mom to bear all of that. So I need to be a part of that. I need to help relieve her load. That's part of what I need to do as a contributing member to this family. And so some of that is just do it.
I should have started writing. I've got about 4 things. I didn't want to interrupt you, so I need to remember this. But let me go back to one thing she was talking about, and So I know in my role, so you all are here as either team leads or people that, you know, feel some unique calling, specific calling that you're in, developing, etc. So all I can do is appeal to what you've said you want or what you've signed up for, okay? With that, I understand we're human. And so, you know, on any particular given day, like in other words, I'm the reason you're here, okay? Let's get real. If I didn't say let's come, you probably would not have been in this room tonight for a prayer meeting or whatever, okay? So we do have that part of that. We respond because we know that's what we want. But I think to Christina's point is when we're here, then we need to understand we're here and let's act like that's what we want. I'm not suggesting you're not doing that right now. Please, that's not a subliminal message. I'm just saying that let's get into it. Let's get hungry. And the part that I was thinking of was I remember Brent Broson, who started a church in the Chicago area. I was in Bible school with him. We were just a peer. And back then, I'll never forget that characteristic. He was like that all the time, presbyter now for Illinois District. And it was like he was always asking questions, always inquisitive, always wanting to learn. And it's just I'm trying to color this attribute to help us to kind of understand where we are and what's important on that. There was something about initiate, but I don't remember. Anyway, let's dive into the last one here if you're good with it.
So somebody read for us characteristics of a smart person.
Ideal team players are smart, they are emotionally intelligent, and have common sense about people. They tend to know what is happening in a group situation and how to effectively deal with others. They have good judgment and intuition around the subtleties of group dynamics and the impact of their words and actions.
So often when we hear smart, what do we think? What's your IQ? How much information have you collected in your brain? But really, that's not probably when we're dealing in teams and with other people, that's really not the most important kind of smart. What's really important is our EQ, our emotional quotient. Can you as a team player come in and read the room? See what's happening with people. Recognize if somebody seems despondent or down, or that someone seems feeling left out or offended, or someone needs to be drawn in because they're seemingly uncomfortable and don't know how to join in, and I can help with that. It's understanding that. It's also managing and monitoring ourselves. Oh, that we could think before we speak and act. That's probably the first step to this intelligence. We always want to, oh, who do I see that needs help? Oh, who do I, is there someone that, when really the biggest damage is when we're not self-aware and we don't manage me. We've got to learn how to manage me. And that, quite often, as I've stated, serves us much better than a great IQ. But to have a great EQ. It brings the best out in us when we do that, but generally it's going to bring the best out in others too, because then it helps them to feel comfortable and it gives them a place to express themselves and they feel welcomed and noticed. And this is something that you can develop. Having people help you, being mindful, and so we've had humble, hungry, smart. We need all of these to be the ideal team player.
Okay, so here's what we're going to do. It's time for you to do your own little personal work. You can see up here what we're going to do, these three things. I would like for you to rank yourself in these three attitudes and virtues, okay? So first of all, you're going to have to do that on your own. And then in a moment, we're going to get with the groups. It doesn't matter to me. You'll have to have a group of two, duh. But, you know, and we're going to explain the third classified virtue and why you put it, why you ranked yourself as the third. And then give each other advice on how to overcome the deficit, okay? So your colleagues can be your coaches. They're a good source for improvement. Now, I do want to say something before you rank yourself. No one is perfect, even the ideal team player, okay? And it's okay, hear me, to assess yourself by and large the ideal team player, okay? In other words, that can be done in humility to say, really, I think I'm doing pretty good in all three. You know, if you can't do that with humility, then you're not the ideal team player, okay? Because that's one of the traits. But hear me, since the purpose of this journey is to become the ideal team player, the destination's got to be achievable, right? Albeit the human shortcomings that we all have. So here's my point. If you have trouble owning an obvious deficit of the three virtues, just remember this exercise is just ranking the three virtues so that one has to be least in your view. Okay? Does that make sense? In other words, we're always the improving ideal team leader. Okay? And so when you assess yourself, think of that. And then group sharing can help with any potential blindness. You know, and I'm not asking you to get in your group and say, you have just met the ideal team player. Okay? But you know within your heart that that third one you ranked, you thinking, now honestly, I think I'm doing pretty good on all those, or I see this one's really weighing out as more stark, but one of them's got to lean toward. Okay, so you got the point. So let's do that right now. If you'll just assess yourself in that order, humility, hunger, and the smart, which one is 1, 2, 3? What, just 1, 2, 3.
I think I'm the best at...
That's what you mean by
third.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. My dad used to say English is a funny language. Okay? That's right. You're just getting like 1, 2, 3. One being your best, 3 being your least. That's your third one. And once you've got that, obviously you're putting some time into why you gave yourself that number. Okay? And then after this personal assessment, we're going to give a few minutes just to turn and talk, okay? All right, is everyone giving yourself a 1, 2, 3 number? Anybody need time? Okay, so if you will now find somebody or somebodies, plural, and you will talk about, everybody in the circle, share what your number three is and tell them why you think it's that way, and if there's energy going on about, hey, this is what I do, honesty can take place, whatever. All right, turn around and find somebody. Ready? Go. Let's take a moment. And if you're listening to us by recording, you've assessed yourself, contemplated this, and then maybe you can have a conversation with someone as well at some point. All righty. As a facilitator, I like this the least. As a facilitator, I dislike this. So much good is happening. I don't like interrupting. All righty. All right, if you all want to come together, we'll kind of continue this together. So let's widen the conversation a little bit. All right. Hello. I'm going to start liking interrupting in a minute. You're just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. It was a joke. Okay, here we go. So, guys, honestly, we were, I could just tell, incredible interaction. Thank you so much for doing that, and I hope that was beneficial to you. And we're really going to continue it a little bit more just all together. What I'd like to do right now, before we go into it, you can tell your notes about when one or two virtues is lacking. But before we do that, that third one that you assessed yourself with, if you assessed humble as your number three, what I want to talk about is what can we do to intentionally get better at that, okay? Did anybody in your group share helpful ways to strengthen that attribute of humility? Did anybody talk about that? Did you want to share?
We talked extensively about
extensively on that? Okay. Would you like to share an idea? I'm thinking, what can you tell me to do to get better at this?
Enjoy the process. Don't be so focused on the goal that you run over people, but actually enjoy the process and work walking through that sometimes, the journey.
Okay. All right. And even if it was in your group, you can add to it. It's fine. Because there's people in this room that humble was number three for them, either by a margin or by a mile, okay? You're a legend in your own mind. Whatever it is. No, I'm just kidding, okay? But my point is, let's talk about that. Anybody else? Joanne, you're thinking.
I was thinking, because, you know, if you have that strong leadership, you know, ability, lots of times it's really hard to take that step back and you know, exercise humility, you know, especially with those around you that are a little weaker in that area. You know? So I think for me, you know, when I'm thinking about this, it's better sometimes just to take the time, you know, because we're so rushed all the time.
The process, go ahead.
You know, just take the time to stop and get to know, you know, get to know the people or get to know the process, whatever it is that you're doing, and, you know, allow others to mm-hmm. you know, give their opinions. And
absolutely. I think it's so beautiful because I came into this session and that's literally what I had down. If you guys want tangible things you can do, don't talk about yourself as much. Mm-hmm. Okay? And what Joanne's saying, ask questions about others. Take more of an interest in others. So you understand that's not going to come natural to you. So you're going to have to be intentional. And it doesn't mean that you're a conceited pig, okay? I don't know where pig and conceit comes, but anyway. But it doesn't mean that it's to this base nature, but you need to work on that. Is like when I'm here's one that I think could help. Is when celebrate what others have done instead of focus on what you've accomplished. Okay? Notice what other people are doing and catch yourself. You know, I could come in. Has this ever happened? When somebody is, it's their moment, okay? They've accomplished something. And you want to share an example of yourself where you can relate to that moment. I'm just being relatable. No, that's not the time to do that. This is their moment. If it's my graduation, I don't need to hear about your graduation. Okay? Let's talk about my graduation. Let's ask about that. So I think you kind of hit on it. Don't one-up somebody.
DJ.
Who?
DJ,
go ahead.
Oh, part of the process, the journey thing. If you remove, like, your personal attachment to whatever the end product is, mm-hmm. it becomes a lot easier to, like, either delegate or spread responsibility and be more humble throughout that process.
Greg?
The end goal matters less to you personally
mm-hmm.
in terms of like self-worth and stuff like that.
Excellent. Excellent. Yes.
Piggybacking off of that, because we were talking about DJ was helping all of us be humble because that's his good stuff. We were talking about sometimes humble, it makes you think like you're self-absorbed or focused on self. But something that we were all talking about that I thought was interesting is we were talking about how DJ and Ashton are more internal and Abby and I are more external, and how we can have some of the same core, quote-unquote, issues, but it represents in different ways. And I thought it was really interesting, like we were talking about with being humble, of not trusting, like the part we were really focusing on is like emphasizing team over self. And I thought it was really interesting that like we were talking about specifically college with group projects. Gotta love group projects. How Ashton and DJ can relate to it, like, hey, if you know, what was it you were saying of, you know what, I want to get the goal, I want the grades, I don't care what you do, I'll just turn in my stuff, and as long as I can get my stuff done, like, well, that's a self-focused mindset. But then Abby and I were like, oh, well, we champion people to get it done, but it's the same mindset, but ours is like, we want to look good, but it's like a different way of doing it, where ours could look like, oh, you care so much about people, but it's like, no, I want my work in on time. Mm-hmm. That I thought it was like an interesting perspective.
Good. Yeah. it can look the same, but it's coming from different perspectives and angles. Brother Sean?
So, the way I think you do it, at least the way that I'm used to it, so it's focusing on the mission, what has to be accomplished, right? So I'm in a position now where I ghostwrite a lot, which means I write things and somebody else puts their name on it. And there's a presentation that I wrote now that's been given to 3 3-stars. I don't give the presentation. I'm there if they ask questions, right? And it's a huge success. And I don't get any credit. But I don't care that. The thing is, are we going to be successful in the mission? And if you stay focused on the mission, then you don't care about who's getting the credit. Which ties into things per se.
And really, we should be able to get to the point where it's truly fulfilling that the mission and the goal is being reached, and I don't, you know, it was a...
from a church example, right? So when I ran in preaching, we were out there every week for months, taught Bible studies, didn't baptize anybody. We brought them here one time, and Wyman Jones talks to them, and they're like, we need to be baptized. And you talk to me, right? And you had to celebrate in there being baptized, and I, oh my goodness, I've been working 9 months, and he speaks to them for 15 minutes and gets it. But if your focus is on, hey, we've got another person saved, then you don't care who gets the credit, right? So
absolutely.
Focus on what are you trying to achieve, not on who gets any of the credit.
Very good. Now, so that you can see this is how it works, we're not going to do this now, but on your third page, we have done the cross-references. So you can sincerely look at that booklet if you're wanting to become better on this humble aspect, and we have put places for REAP and where you can pull that out and read it, read the scriptures, and that's another practical way. For the sake of time, let's move to Hungary.
So in your discussions, if somebody needed help with Hungary, what are some things that can help us when we have a deficit in hunger?
Can widen our scope, you know, because sometimes we're not hungry because we're eating the same thing all the time. You know, we're doing the same thing. But if we can widen our, you know, our view and maybe into different ministries or, you know, different neighborhoods or new Bible study, or, you know, something that's different from what you are doing daily, it can produce that hunger effect. You know, well, this is really great. You know, children's ministry is awesome. You know, why don't I get involved in that for a little bit, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So when you see the little kids down there praying and crying and you're not used to being around that, that can bring a hunger in you to do more to learn to minister to children. That's just an example.
Good.
Nikki?
There were sisters and I were talking about it, and she said something really great. She said to be more intentional, that when you, like you were saying, when we narrow our focus, we can spend more focused time and energy on things that we're truly hungry about, and that kind of saves you in the diligence department, because if your focus is narrowed, you're more diligent about it.
So narrow your focus and be more intentional? Mm-hmm. I said that for you listening.
I think you had your hand up.
Yeah, I would say, especially for myself, and this is probably had in the past, but even at work with my job, I try to encourage myself to see the worth in being diligent, the worth in being hungry, the worth in working hard, because the problem is for me was, oh man, this is going to take 2 years. Oh, this is going to take 3 years. I don't have that kind of time. I'm already this age or whatever. But that was just a toxic way of me thinking, because next thing you know, 2 years is gone. And if I had just applied myself, been more diligent, 2 years would have went by so quickly. Now that I'm doing that, by the grace of God, I'm seeing the worth and the value of hard work, being diligent, making sure you create good habits and you have a routine and motivate the people around you, you know, that could be responding about something. Well, look, this is what I used to be. Well, look, what hard work is doing is if you just, when Brother Anthony talked about that broom thing,
mm-hmm.
that was my mentality going out in the field. And that's all I would do, was just push that broom into labor. Some of the stuff I just didn't even know what to do. And you may not be able to see the end result, but if somebody's trying to go to school, in my mind, I'm thinking, man, 4 years is forever. My gosh. But it goes like that. And if you put your best foot forward and you're diligent and you stay hungry for the right reasons, obviously, right? Before you know it, you walk across that stage with your degree. Mm-hmm. You know? And to me, that motivates me because you can't get time back. Once time is gone, it's gone. So when you put your best foot forward, I try to sell it to the guys at my job and people around me, look, this is totally worth it.
Okay.
I mean, you may can't see it now, but it's completely worth it. And it always ends up being in this. Guys are always in the better position for you.
I think even what you are saying, even in that intentionality, even little things, if you start training yourself to do things like when your job's completed, say it's a team, ministry team here in the church, look around, are there still people working? Well, then can I pitch in and help them? Before I take off, oh, well, they assigned me to do this, I'm gone. Go to the leader, hey, did anything else come up? Is there anything else you need me to do? You know, oh, we're through at 5 o'clock, so 4:50, you're packed up and just sitting there waiting. I got a life-changing lesson in fourth grade to the point I'm still talking about it. I earned privileges where I could have time off in class to go back to the little book nook and read or play games or whatever. But I would head home, and I'd pack up, and I'd have a stack of books like this because I'd have one or two problems left here and one or two problems left here and one or two problems. And Mrs. Brown was my favorite teacher in all of my schooling in fourth grade. And I wanted to please Mrs. Brown. And one day, waiting for the bell to ring, Mrs. Brown came and said, you know, if you would just take a few extra minutes and get this stuff done, you would save yourself having to carry all these books home and all the extra time it takes to restart when you get home. And I was crushed. I disappointed Mrs. Brown. But it changed my life because...
That's the difference. I said, thanks.
I started, instead of going to the book nook first, I've only got two problems left here. Let's finish that. It's 2:50, and we're getting out at 3, and I'm sitting at my desk. I can finish this, and I know I can. Oh, done with that one. Don't have to take that book home. And up until 30 seconds before that bell's ringing, I was getting it done. And it actually came at a great time in my life, what, you're 10 years old, that it put a mindset in me, and I start seeing. And so even that, but instead of saying, well, we're leaving about 15 minutes, so I get into anything else, there's tasks that probably only take 10 or 15 minutes or 5 minutes that we don't do because we're trying to get the big project done. Okay, well, I can't get into the next big project, but what can I do that are the piddly things that I can make use of this time until it's actually time to go?
But I know we got to watch our time. Before you go to the next one, Devon had his hand up. Let's do that one, and then you can go to your next thing.
I wasn't able to share this in my particular group, but... hungry, when I think about that, I just think of availing yourself, making yourself available, because if we're looking at what hungry is, it's a lack of something. And if you're not hungry, then you're full of something else. So being hungry is like availing yourself. And I make this reference, like, people are sponges, and once a sponge is full, it could only go bad. You could only get sour, but our job as sponges is to pour out what we already like soaked up, and in order for us to get refilled, we have to, you know, be empty. So being hungry is availing yourself, releasing that fullness of schedule, releasing that fullness of whatever else it is that's taking up your time.
Very good. Thank you.
And then I think just training yourself to know what can be done. I remember Brother Cornwell talking years ago about, he told some of his leaders in the church, I want you here Saturday morning. We're going to take a test on leadership. You're going to find out how equipped you are as a leader. And then before everybody got there, he took all these little paper cups and smashed them and put them all around at the church. They came up to the class. They're ready. We're leaders. We're going to take this test. So before we start the test, did anybody happen to see one of these cups? Oh, yeah, yeah, I did. Did anybody pick one up and throw it away? Nobody. He said, go home, you've all failed the test. So that's part of it, that the hungry, that I'm just always being aware of what needs to be done.
Sorry, just one thing. This is kind of in line with what Spencer was saying, but just another way I thought of, to think of it of just like connecting the goals you're pushing towards to the purpose. That sometimes we can get very lost in the minutiae of, why am I even doing this report? Why am I talking to this person after church? Like, what good is it really doing? But then when you connect those tasks to, well, this task isn't just really about just talking to someone, but it's about making them feel comfortable. And when I make them feel comfortable, that makes them feel more open to what God wants to do in their life. And when they're more open to what God wants to do in their life, we can make disciples. And just realizing the little tasks I'm doing now really are a network that supports and pushes towards this bigger purpose and goal we have. And if I can get excited about that and connect it to this task, I can get excited about the task.
Very good.
And push through the pain and labor.
So look at the SMART. What are things, if that's a deficit that someone has in their life, what are things we can do to improve that?
I know it's so simple, but just think.
Yeah.
Just think.
But let me be devil's advocate for a moment.
Good.
I don't think that way. So how can I think about something I don't think? I'm not, we're just throwing the tennis ball back and forth. What do you mean by think?
What I mean by think is, before you even react, or even react in an emotion, think about how is your emotion going to help
okay.
the situation?
I got you. I was going a different direction. Okay. That's
how is your emotion going to help the situation? Is it going to better the situation? Right? A whole bunch of dudes, coming from Jack Hamill, and if, you know, four or five of them are having an argument in my classroom, and they're not listening to what I'm saying, well then I could yell and get big and grosses more than all of them. That's just adding more gasoline to the fire, right?
And I get it, Spencer. Where I was going was, if I wasn't intuitive, or I wasn't reading the room, but you're talking about what she talked about was, think before you speak, etc., because
yeah.
I could be emotionally volatile.
Yeah,
I'm cool.
I
got you.
End up acting, making a decision out of emotion.
Sure.
Again, it goes back to time. Once you do that, that's in everybody's mind. So I just think it's important just to slow down, breathe.
Very good.
And think and assess.
Okay.
Sean?
Did you say Sean or Shalom?
Shalom.
I would say before you go into a room, I mean, first, if you have identified that as something that is your weakness, then assess where you are emotionally before you even go into a group setting.
Mm-hmm.
Just being able to recognize I'm not at my best. Like right now I'm feeling heavy, so I'm not talking a lot. Okay, that could affect. Someone might think, knows that I'm talking a lot and be like, what's wrong with her? You know, so just knowing where you are and realizing for a moment, I'm not at my best, so let's pause, be a little slower and methodical in your interactions today. Or I've just went through something very stressful. Slow yourself down, you know, kind of tag yourself before you're walking into that room. And I think that alone would give you enough pause to
mm-hmm.
properly conduct yourself.
Very good.
I think piggybacking off of that, the inverse is read the room and look at other people's body language and facial expressions. If you're not intuitive by nature, meaning I'm someone who is more, I can walk in a room, and Dad was joking with us earlier because he does not naturally read faces or body language, but I just naturally pick up like, oh, something's bothering them. What's going on with that? Because I'm more of an intuitive person, but you can train yourself by walking in a room and be like, okay, wait. Let me look at body language. Let me look at facial expressions. Let me see. And it's not because necessarily you have to change as in like, you know, whatever, but it is helping you be aware that if someone is snippy with you, it's like, something's going on, and not take offense with it, but saying, okay, I can tell by their body language something's going on. Maybe I want to be more aware and say, hey, are you okay today? Like, can I help you with something? Or do something happen today? Like,
it's that inverse of, yes, you need to be aware of how you are because how you affect other people, but then the inverse of knowing, reading other people's body language and meeting them where they are, too.
Good.
You know, I got to speak up that because in the, I won't say the real world, but this just happened today, right? You got to realize it's not personal, right? Especially in the business world, right? And that was, because we got a bunch of people's noses are out of joint right now. And the big boss today told everybody, like, it's not personal, right? And you got to be able to take criticism. And it doesn't matter, read the room, doesn't matter. If you're not doing your job, and somebody is going to correct something you've done wrong or show you a shortcoming, you can't take it personal, right? And so sometimes we worry about all this bleeding heart stuff all the time, down not stepping on people's feelings, so we don't get anything done. Now, the only thing I will say with that is, because this one group is taking so personal, they're attacking everybody, and my manager described it as a drowning man, or they're striking out at everybody. And today they struck out at me, right? Well, they've been striking out at me, in writing. And I just responded with one sentence without attacking them because they were totally wrong. And they were like, oh, blah, 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 blah. You know, and sort of a half-winded apology, right? So what I did do is not respond to all of their emotion, right? Because I could have responded back and like, listen, you jerk. You know, you're taking all this personal, blah, 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 blah. It's like, hey, just be clear, da-da-da-da. And they were like, oh, da-da-da-da-da. But, you know, a big part of this is, at least in the business world, it's not personal, right? We're paid to accomplish a mission, right? And that is what you're paid to do. And if you're not doing it, then you're gonna get some grief from people, right? Or you're gonna get correction. And when you get that, you can't take it personal.
But and I think you make a good point that we've got to understand that having EQ and reading the room doesn't mean that we don't take care of business or that we don't hold people accountable. What it does mean is we do it in a way, especially in this environment, that we should all be wanting to be Christ-like, that we do it in a way where it's going to be have the most chance to be effective if that person will receive it. So I do somebody a disservice if I just tiptoe around them and never confront the issue. But there's a difference between coming and saying, Mark, we need to have a talk. I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like, as opposed to like, Mark, you're getting on my last nerve. What is your problem? You are always the problem. Well, that's not too much EQ, you know? There's ways to do that without, probably if anybody could take it, it's Mark, because we got a good relationship. Just direct. We're just going to say what is.
But you said all that you and I have talked about, right, that I really had to learn. It's one thing to lead people in a church volunteer environment.
Yes.
It's a totally different thing to lead people in a corporate world, right?
That's
in a secular world. And you have to make, there's a distinction.
Because here's the thing, yeah, you're paying them to do a job. Jim Digman, God rest his soul, and we are working towards his memorial, but he never forgot when he first got saved, and, you know, his company did Raven Stadium. Okay, and he was called Regional Air, and I said, Jim, because this is not Regional Air, okay, because if he was done with him at Regional Air, he could just fire him. But you know what, I've been in the volunteer business all my life, and it's a different thing.
And to your point, I think sometimes that's why we've got to talk about this, is we think because it is volunteer, because we are Christians, it means that we have to ignore the situation.
Right.
And that's just as injurious and harmful to the mission, to
Absolutely.
People, to their growth, to their, that we've got to be able to do it, but we should be more mindful of we're trying to grow people, we're trying to be redemptive,
That's one of the traits we have here for the relationship, seek to redeem.
And so we're going to do that, but we want to do it in the proper way. Drew, did I see your hand?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, just kind of connected to the world, the professional world, I think also ministry as well. The last 3 weeks or 3 weeks ago, we brought on a new senior recruiter for the company, and so she's taking care of like all of our onboarding and all of this stuff. And the first meeting. she led, yeah, and a bunch of different people across the org that were talking about all these different things. And the coach is awful. She was very nervous, you can tell. But she's very soft spoken, and so we were just kind of maybe next week, you know, kind of be her with it. It wasn't. And it was actually worse. And I'm telling my boss, I'm like, I don't know if I can sit in these meetings anymore. We're not really accomplishing anything. But I understand that we need to have them instead of all on the same page. Today what happened was she ended up deleting something out of this really important spreadsheet. And it caused some issues. Basically, the person that's starting next week won't get their laptop, they won't be able to start on time. And for some security and just IT purposes, we went back and checked the audit trail of who removed that line from the spreadsheet, and it was her. And so we could have easily, in a public channel, said, hey, Sarah, you removed this line. Like, we can't have that happen again. But instead, you know, what I did was I just shot her a message in the class and said, hey, we're able to see revision history and that, you know, you removed this line. And then from there, we talked about how awful the spreadsheet is. And she was like, oh my gosh, like, I hate this spreadsheet. Like, it was burned on me. I've only been here for 3 weeks. And we were able to talk through, and I could tell, like, she hated it. And we were able to talk through some solutions from there on some things that we've done for our team and how we think we can help her. And she was, like, super excited. We're having a call tomorrow. But she was really excited just that someone's, like, helping and someone realized that she's really struggling. The other thing on that call, on those calls, too, is, like, her teammates are supposed to be kind of, like, training her and coming alongside her. It doesn't seem like they're really helping her. And so, you know, just in the conversation I was having with a couple of my coworkers, we all noticed that and just kind of decided, again, to not put her on blast in a public channel, but to come alongside her and just say, hey, we realize you're struggling, let's do this together.
Yeah, kind of pulling a lot of this, I think, together in my mind, is this idea that smart, in order to be smart, this word that I'm about to say hasn't been said yet as a description of smart, and that is competent, getting the job done, right? So, yes, there's EQ that the purpose of that EQ is for the sake of being effective in whatever the task is at hand. So in Drew's illustration here, that there was something that needed to be accomplished, but we were sensitive in the way to accomplish it. In scripture, that comes to my mind is when Jesus was sending out the disciples saying, hey, send, you're like sheep among wolves. You got to be as shrewd as foxes, snakes, serpents, and as innocent as doves, you know, or whatever. Yeah, I think that's the scripture. Yeah. But the idea, it's somewhere in the Bible. But the principle there being, yes, it takes all of these, humble, hungry, and smart. There has to be this
absolutely.
This in awareness, self-awareness, and room awareness to get the job done.
And with that segue, I can take you, and then the segue that we're going to start, we need to look at when the combinations of them, when one or two is missing. So I want to do that before we leave. Let's do this.
I was just going to add one more thing that came to my mind. Just like when it comes to developing awareness, because like we can obviously see like the effects of it, but like I guess like if like you're just like totally on an island, you're like, I don't know Adam from Eve when it comes to emotions. Like that's probably a bad analogy. But I don't know like the difference. Like, you know, I don't read it. Just like for me, and kind of part of what Spencer was saying with think and combinations, just ask questions, like internally, externally, to the person next to the person, the leaders, just ask questions, and that helps give you the understanding of like what's going on. Sometimes you can solve the problem of just like, okay, they aren't getting the method, and I have no idea why. Ask questions. Well, what do they look like? Like, what's their body language? What's going on in their life that might cause them to not get this message? And then, oh, wait, they told me that they're having some problems with their wife, is having struggles. And you start connecting those dots, and then as well as externally, ask them, forgive me, but I feel like you're not getting this message, and can you tell me what's going on? Because I'm honestly having trouble picking up what the issue may be. And then just to people around you, leaders who may be developed in that, ask them. So you approached it this way. When I saw no reason to do that, why was that? And they start, just that dialogue helps building awareness.
That was another setup. You want to do it? Or I'm just going to read it. It's just excellent stuff. Go ahead. So what he's saying, what he just set us up for, and then I'm going to go to what Rob was talking about. But be proactive. If you have a smart problem, be proactive and ask questions. Ask if you've upset somebody. Ask how you could avoid that. Just that simple. Then be reflective. If you have conflict or offense as a pattern in your life, it could be an indication of a blind spot in your EQ. Okay? And we're assuming that's not your desire. Nobody's saying, I want to offend someone. Okay? So just be reflective. If that's happening, doesn't mean you're a bad person. You just need to. And then finally, that responsive action where you seek out trusted advice for insights and revelation. Okay? That can help us on that. Very good stuff. Now, I do want to cover what he's talking about. What Rob was saying was that, remember, to be an ideal team player, we need to embody all these characteristics. So this one is going to be pretty quick because I think missing one is more realistic in most cases, okay? But if you miss two virtues, you're only possessing one single quality, here's what it is. In other words, if you're humble and you lack hungry and smart, it's what they call a pawn. If you are hungry and you lack humble and smart, you turn into a bulldozer, okay? If you are smart but you lack humility and hunger, you're a charmer. Okay? You have any comments on that? Those, I know we're not going to dive into it as far as our preparation, but that's what I'm saying. If I'm only humble, I'm just a pawn in somebody's hands. If I'm only hungry, I'm a bulldozer. I'm going to get it done at the expense of any dead body that's there. If I'm only smart, I'm on my little charmer, and we go on. Okay? That's right. Okay. When one is lacking, and again, I think this is perhaps more realistic. Is there number three in this assessment?
Yeah.
Okay. The accidental mess maker. So in other words, you're humble and hungry, but you lack the EQ. You want to talk about that for a minute?
Think of puppies. They come in and the house is torn up and the vase is broken and they don't have the smart to understand what they're doing. They're hungry, they're humble, not like they're going to do everything for me, it's just but there's a mess. And so even though sometimes we can be accepting or understanding of those people, we still want to work on that because we don't want to be creating messes everywhere when we really have the heart to do something for the team. But because we keep not reading things right, we keep making the wrong approaches, we keep saying stupid stuff, we keep leaving messes in our wake.
Lencioni says this is the profile that's best of the three that's lacking a virtue. Okay. All right. The next one, which, by the way, I'm going back for a moment, but they say humble is the most important, hunger is the easiest to understand, and smart is the best virtue to be lacking of the three. Okay? I know I just regressed. But now let's go to this one, next one. The lovable slacker. You're humble and smart, but you lack hunger. All right?
I'm gonna leave the room. I'm not gonna make people upset. I'm gonna be fun and nice to be around. I don't think that I'm all that in a bag of chips. It's not all about me, but I don't get anything done. I don't contribute to the team. I'm just dead weight. Everybody in the organization has to pick up your slack because you don't get it done. And so even though, and people can remind you, you were supposed to do this. Yeah. But it never changes, you know. After a while, even though people like you, they really don't want you on their team. They start resenting that I keep having to do everything you're supposed to do, or it never gets done because when we all show up and we've all done our job, you haven't. And so it's always incomplete. And so it's very frustrating.
And keep in mind, obviously, there's degrees to all of this. You know, when we say the lovable slacker lacks hunger, it may be comparison to the others. You know what I'm saying? It's there's degrees. Okay, let's do the third one. The skillful politician. You're hungry and smart, but you lack humility.
This person is so smart, they know how to convince you that you're humble. I mean, they know how to convince others they're humble. Because they know how to manipulate. They say things skillfully that change that. They interview well. They know the right things to say. They know how to couch it to impress you. But ultimately, it's about them. It's about their ambition. It's about their agenda. It's about making themselves happy or themselves look good. It's not about the team. It's not about the mission. And often, because they're so skillful at manipulating people, there's a trail of dead bodies before we ever figure it out. It's extremely dangerous when a person lacks humility but is good at presenting themselves. I came across a quote this last week, and I thought it dovetailed so well with this lesson. You can see maybe there's different nuances, so it's not apples to apples. But it was a quote.
As opposed to a gallon.
It was a quote by Warren Buffett. He said, we look for three things when we hire people. We look for intelligence. Think smart. Okay? We look for initiative. Think hunger. And we look for integrity. Think humility. If they don't have the latter, if they don't have integrity,
humility,
then the first two will kill you. Right. If you hire somebody that lacks integrity, then you better hope they're lazy and dumb too. Otherwise, they have so much ability to hurt the mission, the organization, and the people that are part of it.
Man. Preach it, Warren. Okay. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So hopefully you're identifying with the moniker that we have here. If you're lacking a virtue, if you're lacking two, okay, you've got your moniker there. We would say, you know, if you're lacking all of them, okay. So as we kind of wrap up here, I hope this is helping. As we kind of wrap up here, I wondered, is it possible, there's going to be some play in this, I already know this, but is it possible to get a collective organizational assessment? In other words, is it possible to get a feel of what does abundant life as a whole need to work on? Okay? I know that's easier said than done because we're made up of individuals. I guess one thing that I could do, I don't know, is everybody, I mean, we could like even take a poll that, you know, if I'm only lacking one, or maybe I'm not lacking it, but it's just that's the least of them, we could find out which one it is here. But just for fun for a moment, and then I'm going to end up with just a few minutes of my own pastoral assessment. Where do you think abundant life would be if we, as a collective organizational assessment, are we better at humble, hungry, or smart? And I know that's really, maybe we can't do it. What's that? No, what we're lacking the most. What we would need to... What is the church's number three? We've already said our number three, yes?
I think hunger.
You think hunger? Okay. Interesting. Anybody else? You second the motion? Anybody else?
Are we talking leadership or are we talking abundant life? The church. The body.
Yes and yes. I mean, I would say speed of the leader, speed of the team. So if the leadership is lacking this.
Well, because I believe that we could be hungry to have something happen, and we could be doing something, but the body's not following.
Okay. So for the sake of time, since it's 8:37, I want to wrap this up. I have written down pastorally, hunger is the trait we need to work on.
And it looks like
humility too. And I don't think this is going to be totally new language for you, but remember what we're talking about with hungry. It's not like I hunger for holiness or I hunger for Jesus or I hunger. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about self-motivation, diligence, initiative, anticipation, okay? And certainly, again, there's spectrums of that. I mean, I've been here 25 years, and probably the first year or two, I remember one of our leaders, it was in the prayer room behind those accordion doors, and remember that little clock we used to have there? It was in the prayer room, and he came in to me and he said, the clock's not working. The battery's gone out. He looked at me, and I just looked at them. Okay. Okay. And they're like, oh, okay, I'll go get one. I'll change it, you know? It's like, yeah, you know, don't tell me about that, you know? And when it's time, you know, it's that self-motivation. So what I'm saying is that if we do some comparison contrast, you have input and output. You have ideas and production. You have consumer, giver, taker. Giver slash taker, okay? None are to the exclusion of the other. But I think it's possible to be out of balance from one side and the other in input ideas, output production. And hunger will help you see the right side of these equations. Output production, okay? It'll take you from input to output. And so that's why I've said at Abundant Life, I don't think we lack on ideas or input. It's just the where to from here, the output, the production. And I don't know. Maybe just demographic-wise, you may have more dreamers and input by and large than implementers. I don't know, but we have to see it through. We have to follow it through. Now, keep in mind, if you're team leaders, if you're in ministry, there are ligaments out there. That's a biblical word, okay? Please don't go to your team this Sunday and say you're a bunch of ligaments, okay? All right? But there are ligaments, people that supply what you lack, the strength. We were talking about that before in those giftings, okay? But to do that, we have to, Ashton, you brought this up the other day, so I must have said it somewhere. It's the three E words, all right? It's enlist, engage, and empower. Enlist, engage, empower. And so now keep in mind, that's not to the exclusion of yourself, okay? So if you say, yep, I got it. I'm the general. I sit on the top of the hill. I'm a city boy, and we used to play King of the Hill. Anybody ever played that before? All right? So, you know, we get up top there, and everybody has to climb up. You keep knocking them down, all that kind of stuff. Well, our job as team leaders or ministers is the goal is still for you to do what only you can do. That's the goal, okay? But it doesn't mean you don't assume responsibility to get it done if no one else does, okay? That's the difference between owning it and working it, okay? So we have to own things. But this point of that we've got to do better about seeing it through, just at this cleaning day, had great participation, great turnout, et cetera. But I saw that, and again, It's I'm not great. I'm just illustrating the principle. But when I got done with my job, I go to somebody else and ask, what are you missing? What do you need? We don't walk out of the room and leave it to other people. For whatever it is, clean up, whatever it is, you don't do that. And if you don't do that, then you'll model it in the other people. And I humbly submit that we need to do better about that hunger part. And the let me give an example on the Enlist. People could sign up. I hope you recruit people. It's like, you know, what are we going to do? Another sign up. I need more help. You do it. You're the best advocate for it. But if you recruit, that's enlisting. But then you've got to engage. You have to actually use those names. And you know what? That takes effort and intentionality because you're not used to having the help. So I found out a lot of times, oh, I'm so glad when I can get some help. But it takes work to get to use the new help you've got. So then you have to engage them. But then you have to empower them. You don't assign just tasks. You've got to train them. You've got to release authority according to their maturity level. And if we don't do those things, you really won't have people stick around in your ministry or stick around in your team because they want to be involved and they want to do those type of things. Okay? So there you have it. Any parting shots? Anybody else have any comments on this abundant life thing? Sister Shalom.
I think a lot of times we've done a lot of self-assessment. But even in the real world, we get assessed by our leaders. It would be interesting to me because we can have a veiled look at ourselves. We can sometimes be too hard on ourselves and miss some opportunities. Otherwise, sometimes we can be too easy on ourselves. So I wonder if we're team leads and I can see myself a certain way and be spinning my wheels about something, and a ministry lead may say, I didn't see that at all. Why don't you stop spinning your wheels about that? This is where your attention really needs to be. So I would just ask if that's been considered to do that kind of assessment, at least at this level.
Yeah, so what I'm hearing, maybe what it looks like is, so we have ministry leads and team leads, but maybe a ministry lead, you're talking about just like, what are my strengths and weaknesses?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, absolutely. That.
In this kind of, we buy into it, we get it.
Yep, and
we see ourselves, but we're not getting, I don't think we're getting, or I would like some more.
Yeah, and I think here's the thing, I may be taking it more to a formal level, which could and should be done, okay? But even on organic levels, you know, where we have that kind of feedback. Now, I'll tell you, for me, it would not negate the necessity of doing it, okay? But for me, if I was your ministry lead, which I'm not, questions draw it out of me. Questions give me confidence. So don't see this as Shalon just threw the ball to me and now I'm throwing it back to her. I think the ball needs to go both ways, okay? Do y'all remember that 360 survey I did about me a few years ago?
Yeah.
Okay? Even as team leads, you all could ask your team leads, how am I doing? Give them a survey on yourself and say, what am I doing good? What am I not doing good? You know, because, I got like, wow, I can't believe you're doing that. I'm like, well, why wouldn't I want to be better? But as Brother Shaw said, I can't take that personal. Okay. So anyway, I'm expounding on your idea that I think it's something to explore for sure. But so what are we saying is that we could maybe have some more formal things. You could also say, hey, how am I doing? You could also throw out to your team either a formal survey or just when you open a team meeting, you know, like, how am I doing? What could I be doing better? That creates a culture of comfortability that if my leader's saying, for lack of a better word, take a shot at me. That's a terrible illustration to calm you down. You know, but honestly, talk to me. Mm-hmm. I think that's good stuff.
So you're saying ask your team to give you some feedback as well as go directly to your ministry.
Yeah, both ways. Yeah. Every way. I'm asking. Maybe there's something formal there. And like I said, right now, we don't have any kind of formal exercise on that. I'm not saying I'm not open to it, but if or until it happens, you as a team member, say to our team lead, say to a ministry lead, talk to me. You could do follow-up. You know that ideal team player we did? DJ did it to me in the break, for crying out loud. He said, what do you think I am? I wasn't thinking. I was off on the first one, and then it dawned on me what he was. So, but, you know, it's interesting things. I appreciate that. It's very good. All right. Well, guys, I pray this has been profitable. You know, I'd love to go more, but you'll feel that in the morning. So I appreciate it very much. Why don't we stand for change a little posture here? And we hungry people are going to finish up here and see what needs to be done. Abby, what needs to be done? Okay. Do you, we don't have that trace. Yeah, we still got the,
yep, the
okay.
Over there. We can, everything
so put everything on thing, roll it off,
yep.
Vacuum here, and put the chairs back, take the trash out.
Yep.
And I understand 25 people can't do that, but we, 25 people hold the bag. I am going to be hungry.
what's happening with the chair? We just flip them back?
Back to the prayer room style, you know, yep. Facing that and then filling that up. All right. Did you enjoy that there on podcast land? All right, here we go. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of being in your kingdom. Thank you for the joy of serving. Lord, we just love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And help us, Lord, to be better. Help us to improve. Help us to be kingdom-minded, team players, as we continue to walk in your grace. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.